November the 10th, 1843, to Hans and Margaret Luther was born a little baby named Martin. Martin would change his name from Luther to Luther and would enter into law school. And as he was in law school, he's contemplating his life. He made an unexpected trip back to see his parents. And on the way back to school in Erfurt, Germany, he was caught in a lightning storm. And a bolt of lightning struck close to him, so close that it is reported that it knocked him backwards. And he cried out to the Saint Paint of Mining, which his parents were miners, Saint Anne, help me, and I'll become a monk. And the Lord supposedly helped him, and he lived, and he got back to Erfurt, and he resigned from law school to the demise or to the chagrin of his parents. And he entered into the Augustinian monastery. And that was in 1505. He was around 23 years old when he did this. And for the next 8 to 10 years, he struggles trying to be right with God. He said of himself later, he said that if monkery, being a monk, a pious monk, could get one into heaven, I would surely be there. Because Martin Luther was always in confession. In fact, the priest told Martin Luther, please come back when you have some serious sin to confess. Because he was confessing every little thing to the jot and tittle. And he would go back and he'd think, well, maybe I didn't confess this. Maybe I need to repent of this. He was in prayers longer. He was in devotion more fervently than all of his peers. All this in his attempt to be right with God. And then he was, in 1510, summoned to go to Rome to represent the Augustinian monastery. He goes to Rome, and he does all the things that pilgrims do in Rome. He walks up the St. Clair steps on his knees, kissing each step as he goes to get his sins remitted from him. He comes back somewhat disillusioned with the corruption and the iniquity of Rome, but nevertheless, he's still a pious monk. And in 1517, he nails the 95 theses on the Wittenberg castle door walls, but even at that time, it's likely that he wasn't a believer. The Reformation may have been started by an unbeliever. And if you look at the 95 theses, not one of them is dealing with justification by faith. Not one of them is dealing with the gospel per se. It's dealing with the abuses of purgatory, the abuses of indulgences, and the abuses of the Catholic Church. Likely around 1518 to 1519, the Lord converted him in his study of the Psalms. He was lecturing there at Wittenberg as one of the professors there through the book of the Psalms, and also he was reading personally in the book of Romans, and it was Romans 1:17 that finally struck him. Romans 1:17 says, for in this the righteousness of God is revealed. And he said of himself that this phrase, the righteousness of God, always struck terror in him. He was scared of the righteousness of God. But in this he read, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And that verse came alive to him. In fact, here's his own account of it. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and have gone through open doors into paradise. He comes to his own conversion once he realized there's nothing he could do to earn righteousness and the favor of God except through faith in Jesus Christ. And Christ's righteousness would be accounted to him as righteousness. This was this central theme of Martin Luther's life. And it was the central theme of the Reformation. And now that we're 500 years removed from the Reformation, we want to think, why is it such a big deal? Why is it a big deal to be a Protestant? Why did we protest to begin with? I tell you, the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the central truth of Scripture. And in fact, without that, there is no sola fide, there is no sola Christus, there's no sola gratia, or sola de gloria. All these core doctrines of faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, and to the glory of God alone, all these become compromised and even destroyed if we miss the mark on this doctrine of justification by faith alone. Martin Luther says of this doctrine, is the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine, which comprehends the understanding of all of godliness. John Calvin, his contemporary, said, justification is the main hinge in which salvation turns. I say justification by faith alone is the very heart of the gospel. If we get this doctrine wrong, the Apostle Paul pronounces a curse on us. It is the great divide. Somewhere in the West, Arizona, Colorado, in that region, is the Continental Divide. If it rains on one side of the mountain range, the water goes to the Pacific Ocean. If it rains on the other side of the mountain range, it goes to the Atlantic Ocean. This is the divide. If you're on the wrong side of this doctrine, you're lost. You're not a Christian. This doctrine is essential that we understand. It is my goal that every single person in our church, every member that I will be held accountable to before God, it is my objective and goal for all of us to be able to rightly explain and articulate this doctrine. And it is a doctrine, sadly, that many professing Christians just simply cannot explain themselves. Right now, if you were putting in a corner, how would you define justification? How would you define that? Most Christians simply cannot. It is one of the things that people claim it's just too doctrinal. But listen, this is a doctrine that you have to know. You need to know. And this is why I added it into the series of what I want my children to know. Because I believe it's that important. This is one of the truths I want my children to know. And I know I'm going to use some terms that they may not understand at this quiet moment. But that's why it's going to be recorded. And some of these terms you may have to write down. And if you still don't have it in your notes when I'm done, you can come and ask me for my notes. Here's my definition for justification, and it's going to be the working definition that we break apart and explain this morning. Justification is God bestowing peace by legally declaring the guilty to be forgiven and righteous by grace alone on the basis of the merits of Christ alone, that is bestowed through faith alone. And in this definition, we're going to see the benefits of justification. We're going to see the basic meaning of justification. We're going to see the basis or the grounds of justification. And then finally, we're going to look at the means in which justification is received. So first of all, let's look at the benefits of justification. Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the definition begins with this. Justification is God bestowing peace. Peace is the end result. It's the benefit of justification. And peace is the removal of God's wrath, his hostilities, towards us. But it's more than just God removing his wrath, his anger, his hostility. It's God bestowing his favor, his goodwill, bestowing acceptance and approval upon us. Peace is not just the mere absence of war. Peace implies fellowship and communion and access to God. And if we're going to have fellowship and access and communion with the Lord Almighty, the great judge, we must be declared righteous. We must be justified. See, there's two things that stand against you and me that make us unqualified to enter into the presence of God. Two things. One, it's our sins. And two, it's our lack of righteousness. First of all, our sins. This is what you call demerits. And kids nowadays, I don't think we understand the word demerit. When I was a kid, when I was going to school, we worked on the merit system. And if you got 3 demerits, you went home. Or you got a yellow slip that you took home. And you had to have that yellow slip signed. You had to do 3 things wrong, and you got in serious trouble. And I remember getting 1 demerit, and sometimes 2 demerits, and I'd get scared. I was like, the third one's coming. Demerit is when you make a mistake. It's sin. It's a transgression. And we have many demerits in our life. The Bible says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. You cannot have peace or access with God or fellowship with God if you are wicked. Exodus 34:7 says, he will by no means clear the guilty. So we have demerits. But that's not our only problem. It's not the fact that our life is chock full of all these sins, all these demerits, all these marks that stand against us. We also don't have any positive righteousness. See, there's 2 sides to the law. The law doesn't just tell us what not to do. It tells us what we should do. The Puritans would call this the sins of commission, sins that you actively commit, like lying and stealing, cheating, being mean. These are sins of commission, sins that you do. But there's also sins of omissions, which are things that you should have done that you did not do. See, the law is not just thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. That it's not just God telling us what not to do. This law has a positive aspect to it. If we're not to lie, it means that we're to tell the truth. If we're not to kill, it means that we're to do what we can to preserve life and help people. And see, not just we have all these demerits. To be right with God, we have to have a life of positive merit. We have to have been doing the right thing at all times, never ceasing or failing to do what we're called or we're supposed to be doing. Thus, the law demands that we are sinless and that we be innocent. But it demands more than that we're sinless and innocent. It demands that we be righteous. What the law demands of us is perfection. And this is what drove Martin Luther crazy. Because the more he strove to be perfect, the more he examined the law and sought to live by the law, the more the law condemned him. Nevertheless, justification bestows peace. It brings us in a right relationship with God. It gives us access to God. It gains his approval. That is the result of justification. But what is justification? Where our definition says the justification is God bestowing peace by legally declaring a sinner to be forgiven and righteous. It's a legal declaration declaring 2 things. So when you think of justification, you need to think of 2 concepts. First of all, justification is a legal declaration of forgiveness. It's God saying to you in the courtroom of heaven, here you stand before God and you have your sins to give account before, and he looks at you and it's a declaration, not guilty. Not guilty. It's a declaration of forgiveness. Psalms 32:1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Romans 4:8, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's trespasses against him. It's being not guilty means you're innocent. Is God not counting your sin as against you? Think of you're playing a round of golf, and you have a pretty good game. Everything's going well. I mean, it's like almost your best game ever until you get to hole 15. And something happens in that hole. I mean, you just lose it. And in that hole, you rather than getting bogey or triple bogey, you just kind of just, it just goes off the chart. But then the next hole, you do well, and the next hole, you finish out, and you do great. But you have to turn in your scorecard. And in your mind, you're like, I like to just not count hole 15. I'm just not going to count that one. Well, that is what God is doing when he's declaring you innocent. He's looking at your sins and says, I'm just not going to count them. I'm just not going to count them. I'm just going to look away from that. I'm not going to count those sins. But it's more than God not counting your sins. It is God declaring you to be righteous. Rather than you having a bad score on your card that you turn in, God's going to count you as having the perfect score. This is why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And thus, when we think about justification of being forgiven and declared righteous, we need to understand this doctrine correctly. We understand that this doctrine of justification is, in its heart, a declaration concerning us. It's a verbal and legal declaration. Thus, it's a declarative act. What do I mean by a declarative act? A declarative act is a verbal pronouncement that performs the very thing it states that it performs, such as, you're welcome, thank you. Those are declarative statements, right? Because when I say you're welcome or thank you, that is actually performing the very thing that it says it is doing. Thank you. There's nothing behind that. There's nothing more to that. Thank you is it. Thank you. You're welcome. I forgive you. You see, it's a statement. It's a verbal declaration. It doesn't make you different. It doesn't change you on the inside. It doesn't affect you for who you are as a person. It's just a declaration over you. So it's a declarative act, and also it's an act that God accounts in the courtroom of heaven. Thus, it is a legal verdict. It's a judicial term. Most often, this term is used in the New Testament as the word imputed or imputation. We need to know that term. It's a very important theological term, imputation. Romans 4:22 through 25 uses the word constantly. It says, this is why his faith, talking about Abraham, was imputed to him as righteousness. But the words, it was imputed to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Justification is an imputation of righteousness and innocence. The word imputation means to account, to reckon, or to regard. It's a banking term. It's a legal term. It is not to make righteous. It's not to take your sins out from you as a person and purify you. No, it's to declare or to consider or to account you to be righteous. Think of a judge pronouncing judgment. When the judge says you're guilty or you're innocent, he is not making you one thing or another. He's just making a pronouncement according to the law. The opposite of justification is condemnation. And when God condemns a person, he is not making a person guilty. He is not making a person a sinner. He's just declaring something about that sinner. And so when God justifies us, he is not making us righteous. He's declaring us to be righteous. Thus, it's an objective act. It takes place outside of us. Martin Luther called it judicial alium, which means an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that's not our own. In fact, he says it's extra nos, which means a Latin phrase, which means it's outside of us. The righteousness that declares us righteous is not our own. It's not infused into us, but it's declared over us. Thus, it means it's once and for all. This idea of justification being a declarative act is so important, or otherwise it couldn't be certain. It cannot be a once-for-all act. The Catholic Encyclopedia does not have such a view of justification. Their view of justification, or their definition, is this. Justification is the process. That word process should alert your ears. No, it's not. How can a decree be a process? Justification is the process by which a sinner is made righteous. No, it's not. Pure and holy before God. Justification in the Catholic tradition comes about by the means of faith in Christ and a life of good works lived in response to God's invitation to believe. So they're going to deny that salvation is by works in the flesh, but it's by faith in what they would call gospel works. Works in response to believing the gospel. It's a faith that works, and God is considering not just your faith, but also the works that proceeds from your faith. But this is not what the Bible teaches. If it's a declarative act, if it's something God imputes to us, not infuses, but imputes to us, it's all or nothing. There's no degrees to justification. You cannot be half justified. If you're 99% righteous, you're guilty on verdict of the 1% of sin. There's no degrees. Either you're condemned or you're innocent. There's no such thing as a middle ground here. And thus, if it is once for all, when God pronounces you just in his sight, when you are justified by faith, there's nothing that can condemn you. Therefore, those who are in Christ, there is therefore no more condemnation. There cannot be any more accusation brought against you. This is so important. The song reads, "Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once and for all." So this is the very nature of justification. You have to understand it's a legal decree where God accounts or considers you righteous. But what is the basis of this? How can God declare you to be just and righteous when you're a sinner? This is one of the great dilemmas that the Apostle Paul had to struggle through. How could God be just and the justifier of the ungodly? Where our definition tells us the basis, Justification is God bestowing peace by legally declaring a sinner to be forgiven and righteous by grace alone, on the basis of the merits of Christ alone. Now, what do you think the perfect score in golf is? The perfect score is 18. 18 holes and 18 shots. You go, well, that's humanly impossible. It's never been done. Never will be done. To score a perfect score, 18 out of 18. Well, that's what the law requires of us. Perfection. And because of sin and the fall, it's humanly impossible. We can't do it. But let's say you scored a 501, which is terrible. And your friend scored an 18, which is unbelievable. And you're about to go turn in your cards at the official desk to record the score. And your friend says, let's swap. Let's trade records. I'll take your record. You take mine. That is what justification is. Switching cards. Transferring scores. Justification is not transferring lives. That's sanctification. Well, God works in us. Justification is not God working in us. It's what God has done for us externally. See, this is why justification is not by works. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law. It will not happen. It cannot happen. Galatians 3:10 says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified by God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So it's not by works. Listen, it's not even by gospel works. This is so important. That it's not that God saves us and after we're saved, not only do we have the merits of Christ on the cross, we have the merits of our own obedience as Christians that are helped and enabled by grace and the Holy Spirit that justifies us. No, that is heresy. It's not even this assisted or infused righteousness. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, Article 1995, reads this. Justification entails the sanctification of the whole being. And this is the problem of the Catholic teaching. It mixes, it blends justification, a legal declaration, with sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It blends those, and if you blend those two doctrines, those two separate ideas, and put them together, you get heresy. Because then you're dependent not only and solely on Christ alone, and the finished work of that happened 2,000 years ago alone. In some measure, you become part of your own justification. In fact, the Council of Trent in 1545, that lasted to 1563, in response, it's the Counter-Reformation, in response to Luther's teaching and the teaching of the Reformation, they came with an official statement of the church, which reads this: if anyone says that the godless are justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. And this is still unrepealed by the Catholic Church today. Anyone who says you're justified by faith alone, the Catholic Church says, let that person be anathema. But this is in direct contradiction to the Apostle Paul, who says, if anyone comes in preaching another gospel which we have preached, let them be an anathema. Let them be a curse. And what was going on in the book of Galatians is people were introducing circumcision into the justification equation, saying that if you're going to be right with God, you must be circumcised. And Paul argues if you add one thing to the finished work of Christ, you ruined the whole thing. And you're a curse. Romans 11:6 says, but if it be by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. You see, you cannot mix grace and works together. Once you put 1 ounce of works into grace, it ceases to be grace. And we're saved and justified by grace alone, not by works. You see, justification is not a cooperation between God and us. Here's another term for you to learn. It is rather a monergistic act. Monergistic means an act that is done by one person and one person only. It is God who justifies us. And he does it on the basis of the works, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. The psalm that we often sing reads, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. So it is dangerous in our minds if we begin to combine justification with sanctification. And this is why John Bunyan would write this. If you do not put a difference between justification wrought by the man Christ and sanctification wrought by the Spirit of Christ within you, you're not able to divide the Word of God aright, but counterwise, you corrupt the Word of God. So John Bunyan says, we must in our minds keep justification from blending in with sanctification. This is so important. Charles Spurgeon says, any church which puts in place of justification by faith in Christ as another method of salvation is a harlot's church. And this is why Paul says in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were by or through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You see, this is why it's by grace alone and it's by Christ alone. Romans 5:18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. The Puritan William Grinnell says, we are justified not by giving anything to God or for anything we do, but receiving from God for what Christ has done for us. Our own confession reads beautifully in 1689. Those whom God effectually calls, he also freely justifies. Not by infusing, that's the Catholic term of as actually making someone righteous, not by infusing righteousness in them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing Christ's active obedience and the whole law and passive obedience in his death for the whole and sole righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. So justification comes by Christ alone, through grace alone. Now, how do we receive that? This is my last point. Our definition says justification is by God bestowing peace, by legally declaring a sinner to be forgiven and righteous, by grace alone on the basis of the merits of Christ alone that is bestowed through faith alone. We received the righteousness of Christ by faith alone. Romans 3:22 makes this very clear. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at this present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. Thus, faith is in opposition to the works. It is said of Abraham, he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Acts 13:38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that though through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is free from everything from which you could not be freed by the law. So we're justified by faith and faith alone. But remember, the Council of Trent says, anyone who says you're justified by faith alone, let them be anathema. This is in quite opposition to the Word of God. Now, you may be thinking, well, maybe I am justified because my faith merits something. Maybe it's because I believe, and God sees that I believe, and because I'm believing and nobody else is believing, or I'm believing in the rest of the world, it's the belief that pleases him, and he considers my little act of faith as equal to the obedience of the law. And he's going to justify me by my faith, or because of my faith. But that's not what it means to be justified by faith or through faith. No, faith is not a work that we get credit for. In fact, it's rather the opposite. Romans 3:28 says, if we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And Galatians 2:16 says, know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have been believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of law. Because of the works of law, no man shall be justified. Romans tells us, if it's be by faith, then where is boasting? There is no boasting if it's by faith, because faith is not of the law. In fact, faith is not some power or energy we yield. It's not like faith is some energy or power that we do things with. You know, the power of faith. Faith has no power. You can't do anything by your faith. The power is Christ. What faith is doesn't do anything. Faith is relying upon the one who does do something. Faith is not faith in itself. It's not just raw faith that saves you. It's faith in Jesus who saves you. So the object of your faith is Christ, and he alone saves you. Faith is the opposite of works. It's not trying to do something. You're hanging on the edge of a cliff, and you're saying, I'm trying to escape hell. I'm working my way off this cliff, but I can't seem to climb up. Faith is the not trying to work. Faith is just letting go. Looking down and seeing Christ ready to catch you. Letting, jumping. Faith is not works. It's the opposite of works. It's looking to the one who has worked for you. He's offering you to exchange scorecards. You've got a 5-13. He's got a 18. You can trade. You can trade. He's offering it to you. Faith saves us because, as Jonathan Edwards says, faith unites us to Christ. He says, Jonathan Edwards, we are not united to Christ as a reward for our faith, but we have union with him by faith, only as faith is the very act of uniting and closing on our part to Christ. So faith is your act of embracing, accepting, looking, running to Christ. This is why Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have to be in Christ, and faith unites you to Christ. Philippians 3:9, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And this is why Jonathan Edwards says, justifying faith is that by which the soul, which before was separated and alienated from Christ, unites itself to him and ceases to be any longer in the state of alienation and comes into that after-mentioned union or relation to him. So in conclusion, justification is God bestowing peace by legally declaring the guilty to be forgiven and righteous by grace alone on the basis of the merits of Christ alone through faith alone. This is the benefit, the meaning, the basis, and the means of justification. And this is why the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the heart of the gospel. Martin Luther writes about this doctrine. He says, the first and chief article is this: Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All have sinned and are justified freely without their own works or merit. By his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in his blood. And this is what he says. This is necessary to believe. This cannot be otherwise acquired or grasped by any work, law, or merit. Therefore, it is clear and certain that this faith alone justifies us. Nothing of this article can be yielded or surrendered, even though heaven and earth and everything else falls away. This has got to be the doctrine that we cling to and that we understand. This is why I want every one of you to be able to articulate clearly the doctrine of justification. Though many professing Christians are ignorant of this truth, let that not be said of you. Study it. Read about it. We also need to remember as Christians that we're prone to go back to the law. We're prone to look at God and getting acceptance with him by something we have done. Have you ever sinned and immediately felt guilty? And you said, man, again? And you think to yourself, again? And you look at yourself like the scum of the world. And you think to yourself, you know, before I go pray, I need to go do something. I got to compensate for this somehow. I got to clean myself. I have to purify myself. I need to go plant a tree. I need to go say some Hail Marys. I just need to do something. Oh, that's our natural inclination, is try to fix ourselves, to do something that for God to look at us and say, look, you're right, because look at what I'm done. That's our natural inclination. And that's what the devil is constantly trying to get us to do. But Martin Luther, he says, after 20 years of preaching this doctrine, this is at the end of his life, after 20 years of preaching the doctrine of justification by faith alone, he said, it's my tendency to continue to cling to something that I've done to present before God. He says, I cannot attain to casting myself on the pure and simple grace only, but yet it is necessary. So here you stand. What do you do? Don't try to repair yourself. Don't try to fix yourself. Don't try to win God's favor. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. He who says he is without sin is a liar. But the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. You have peace with God once and for all. Right now you stand just as perfect. You've scored an 18. You can't do any better. You're perfect. And God looks at you not through the lens of your sins, for those sins have been cast away. He looks to you, looks at you through the lens of Jesus Christ. I'll conclude with this definition of the Westminster Shorter Catechism on justification. I don't think it could be any better said. Justification is the act of God's free grace wherein he pardons our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Let's go, Lord, in prayer.